The following recording was produced by Christ Redeemer Church of Hanover, New Hampshire. The speaker is Doug Cooper. You may find more information on the church and its various resources on the web at www.christredeemerchurch.org.
We're going to be looking at the same passage that we looked at last night, actually. And what we have here in Luke chapter 2 is commonly known as the Advent story. And that word, Advent, it's a Latin term, and it essentially means arrival. And this, of course, is not new to us. We've been looking, talking about these things, observing these things for the last 4 weeks or more. But what do we actually make of that word, arrival? And it may not be the first thing that we think of when we hear it, but it implies something. It implies the idea of waiting. We get the idea that Jesus is born into the nativity story, right? We get his birth. We get that he has arrived. But do we recognize the significance of waiting? Do we practice it? And perhaps I'm coming at this a little bit late because, after all, it's Christmas morning. This is meant to be the day when all the waiting comes to an end. But as a way of helping us to actually appreciate this arrival of Jesus, I think we need to spend a bit of time thinking about this. Now, as we have been observing Advent here each Sunday morning, whether you've realized it or not, this is exactly what we've been doing. We've been trying to enter into the narrative of Scripture in almost like a play or almost like a skit. We've been trying to reenact or recreate the experience of waiting upon the promise of God until its ultimate arrival in the story of the Nativity. That's what, when we're observing Advent, that's what we're trying to do. It's a reenactment, essentially. And this is not a recent practice, by the way, in case you don't know that. The Christian church has been reenacting this redemptive story, this redemptive history, for more than 15 centuries, actually, going back all the way to the 400s. Could be longer. There are some people who actually believe that this goes all the way back to the apostles themselves. Who knows? The important thing, I think, is the thing itself, and this idea of waiting is at the very heart of it. And to truly do this, to essentially enter into a different time, a different place within redemptive history, what this means is to take on a posture of wonder and mystery. That often isn't the way that we think about waiting, is it? You know, waiting is often a drag. Tom Petty put it well, right? The waiting is the hardest part, and that's a part of it too. But I think that we need to think of it in a, if I could say Christmassy, I think we need to think of it in a Christmassy sort of a way. So, for instance, perhaps some of you who are here this morning, we'll be opening up some gifts a little bit later after you leave here. So perhaps you're hoping that this service won't go on too terribly long. I'll do my best. Because why? Because you're tired of waiting. But at the same time, you're filled with wonder, right? You're filled with wonder. What's waiting for me? Okay. What's it going to be? I know it's for my good. I know that in some way it will be good, but what will it be? This is the posture of wonder and mystery that I'm talking about. So here's an important question. How do we do that? What do we need to know? What does it even mean to be filled with wonder? What is Christmas wonder? What is it? Now, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, I had referenced him last night, a renowned German Lutheran pastor. He was a big supporter of observing Advent. He wrote a lot of meditations on it. And of this very same narrative that we're looking at, he said this, quote, "The lack of mystery in our modern life is our downfall and our poverty." Ouch, right? Now, that was written, what he just said there, that was written over 70 years ago. So if it was true back then, man, is it ever true now? I mean, at the time that he wrote that, we didn't have the informational, technological revolution that we're experiencing right now. So we're probably in a far worse way than the people were of his day. I'm assuming that. So have we lost our wonder? Have we lost it? Are we a hopeless case in this regard? What do we need? What do we need? Well, here's another quote for you, one very similar to that, this time from a man by the name of G.K. Chesterton, who was a British gentleman. He likewise was a Christian thinker, Christian writer, and he lived during the same time period as Bonhoeffer. And what he has to say, it comes with the same sort of dire diagnosis, but if you listen to it carefully, it also comes with a prescription for us, I think, anyhow. Here's what he said. We are perishing for want of wonder, not for want of wonders. Did you catch that? I'm going to say it again. We are perishing for want of wonder, not for want of wonders. So in other words, what he's saying is we have everything that we need, actually. Whatever is needed to evoke holy wonder in us is actually within our grasp. So, you know, what did he have in mind when he actually said that? I don't know. I have no idea. I would assume a few things, though. I would assume, I can't help but assume, that he had simple miracles in mind. Simple miracles. The kind that we're surrounded with everywhere we go. Look no further than your closest mirror. Look no further than the person who's sitting next to you right now. Look no further to the nearest infant within reach of you. Here's a few more. Pay closer attention, small miracles, right? Pay closer attention to the sound of our voices keeping pace and melody together as we sing. Maybe that's a bad example. But not this morning, though, actually, because these guys were leading us. And so I think it actually is very applicable. So when we get back, when we stand up together again later, listen, it's miraculous. The next time that it snows out, spend more than 5 seconds looking. Okay, sit down. Think about all that's at play. The clouds, the temperatures, the involvement of these things, the wind speeds. Think about all the things that actually go beyond our understanding and our own explanation of these things. Wonder at it. Here's another one. Put your hand on the other side of a piece of glass, okay, and observe the fact that you can see clearly through an object that is rock hard. Wonder at that. Pick up a piece of wood sometime and just take some time to notice the intricate patterns of the grain. And I could go on this. I could go on this. But are you noticing that it's our familiarity with these things that holds the greatest threat of keeping us from a posture of wonder? It's that we just know these things. The things that I'm describing, they almost sound kind of silly, maybe. They sound childish. Here's some more of the quote that I just read to you from Bonhoeffer, where he touches on this very thing. He goes on to say this: a human life is worth as much as the respect it holds for the mystery. We retain the child in us to the extent that we honor the mystery. Therefore, children have open, wide-awake eyes because they know they are surrounded by the mystery. And I love this next part. Check this out. They are not yet finished with this world, in reference to children. They are not yet finished with this world. They still don't know how to struggle along and avoid the mystery as we do. Right? That's good. It's challenging, though. But what else, maybe, did Mr. Chesterton have in mind when he said what he said? And I would like to assume that he was also thinking of God's word. We're told that God's word is inspired by the very Spirit of God. That it's not merely a book of pages and words, that it's a living thing. It's a living entity. It's an active thing. It does work. It reveals hidden knowledge. It awakens affections. It cuts. It heals us. It builds hope. It builds faith. And it's meant to inspire wonder in us. It's meant to inspire a sense of mystery in us. Try this on. This is Deuteronomy 29:29. quote, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever." So in other words, there are deep mysteries of God that his word and our world don't yet reveal to us. That's wild. There's real wonder. There's real mystery with God yet. And what you get in the Advent story is a very tangible sense of human beings coming into close contact with the wonder and the mystery of who God is. And you can see that wonder. You can see it. So now, with all these things said, you guys are probably beginning to wonder, like, isn't somebody going to read a passage here, Doug? So at this point, with these things in mind, these things that I've said, what I would like to do is to invite my wife, Leah Cooper, to come up and read our passage for us. Thanks, Leah.
Good morning. This morning's passage comes from Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 21. "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests.' When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.' So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived." This ends the reading of God's word.
Thank you, Leah. So as we consider this, I guess you could call it arrival story, right? As we consider this arrival story, I find it helpful to think of it, what Leah just read for us. I find it helpful to think of it almost like a door, if we could use our imaginations for a moment. A door that is just beginning to open up to us. All right? And so if you run with this metaphor up until now, up until this particular moment in redemptive history, the door, you have to imagine, has been closed. And the people of God have been standing outside of this door waiting. All right? And from time to time, through the words of prophets, little flashes of light have been coming around the edges of this door. What the door represents for us is promise. It represents promise. And what is being revealed on the other side of this door as it's being opened up to us is the mystery of the gospel. Is that a helpful metaphor? And so the practice of waiting always begins with promise. What promise? Okay, I got into this a little bit last night. If you were to pick out one place in Scripture where this dynamic of promise and waiting and wondering really becomes a part of the psyche of God's people, it got its truest start, I think you could say, in the life of Abraham. And perhaps for those of you who have been with us when we went through Genesis, you'll remember this. At the precise moment when Abraham enters the story of Scripture, God is calling him and calling God's people into this act of waiting and wondering. And let's remember this together. God says to Abraham, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So there's a whole lot of wills that are going on in this passage. And so that means there's a whole lot of waiting for Abraham and for the people of God. But what are they waiting for? How will he, God, somehow bless all the nations? And Abraham and many others will die waiting to get the precise answers to those questions. But over time, the prophets, they kept shedding light on this. They kept shedding light on this promise. This might remind you, actually, of our time spent in 1 Peter. Do you remember what Peter said about this? As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things, which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Interesting, the mystery extends even into the heavenly realms, right? And if we're keeping with our metaphor here, what I just read there, it has the door open to us in a way that our passage in Luke doesn't. It has that door opened up more so than what we find in Luke chapter 2, right? And this is one of the intriguing things about this word arrival, if you think about it. Because the word arrival doesn't tell us everything. It's almost as if, with this passage in Luke, it's as if a ship is docked, okay? It's come up. We see it, it's arrived, but we don't necessarily know what kind of cargo it's carrying because it hasn't been unloaded yet. We only know that whatever is inside of it, that it's good, that it is for us, that it's a blessing that has come to us, but there's still mystery there. Same sort of thing in this arrival of Jesus. These folks have been able, and I'm talking about the folks in our passage, these folks have been able to see what generations could only wonder about in the birth of Jesus Christ. He's called Savior, right? Think about this. He's called Savior, but these same folks who are seeing something that others could only wonder about, they couldn't begin to imagine what would become of this little baby within God's plan of salvation, even though he's given the title Savior to them. But you see the wonder that has gripped these people. You can see it as you go through the passage. And so let's look at the responses. And what I would love for us to do with our remaining time together is to actually get applicational about this, because I don't want us to get the idea that wonder is impractical, because it's not impractical, as we'll see. So let's do this. Let's start with the shepherds. Please look with me at verse 10. I'm going to read again. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." Now, remember, at the appearance of this angel, a few verses back, it says that the glory of the Lord had shone around them. And when they see this angel, their first response is that they're terrified. They're terrified by him. And then, wonder of wonders, this angelic being says to them, "Hey, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid." And he begins to open the door to them, this door that has been shut for generations, to these shepherds on a hill. These rough, tumble guys, he begins to open the door to them, and he tells them that God has something for them to go and see. This will be a sign for you. That's the word that indicates to them, he wants us to go check something out. And so what do? They're struck with wonder. What do? Do they sit around on the hill and just say, "Wow, man, wow," you know? "High five, can you believe it? Wow, that was something." Is that what they do? No. They respond to the wonder. They say, "God has revealed this to us. Let's go look." Look at verse 15. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." When we see wonderful things that the Lord is revealing to us in his word, is that our response? Do we simply say, wow, man, wow? Or do we say, God has revealed this to me. God has revealed this to us. Let's go. Let's check it out. Let's move. Let's do it. Do we ask the question, what does this mean for me? What is this asking of me? Look at verse 16. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. This reminds me of that childlike wonder that Bonhoeffer was talking about, right? This reminds me of me when I first became a Christian. I was so filled with wonder that I couldn't shut up. And I made a lot of messes, you know? I blundered and fumbled a lot, but I couldn't shut up because I was full of wonder. I would love to repeat that problem in my life again, blunders and all. Are you so filled with the wonder of God that you can't stop talking about it and telling others what you've seen and heard? Is that where you're at? And then lastly, verse 19, look at this. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. So I guess there is a place for saying, wow, man, right? This is what Mary's doing, I guess. She's saying, wow, man, wow. Mary treasured these things in her heart and pondered them there. Here's what she did. She let the wonder lead to wonder. She let the wonder extend out to further wonder. She pondered these things in her heart. And the shepherds left rejoicing and praising God. Do you take time to ponder the things that you've read and heard and seen? And does it naturally lead you to a place of joy and worship, even within the quiet of your own heart? It's an applicational question. As we celebrate Christmas today, together or separately, let's make it a point to treasure these things in our heart. To ponder these things, to ponder them within the quietness of our own heart, to share them with one another, to rejoice in them with one another, like these shepherds do, to worship together. Amen.